Well, a little background. Last week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 or 9, where Paul is telling the church of Corinth, folks, I have a new mission speaker for you. We're going to have a missions conference. In fact, we're going to have a stewardship conference, and this man is coming in. His name is Titus. And Titus is going to simply tell you one thing. Finish what you started. You folks a year ago started tithing and started giving to missions and offerings and finish what you started. And notice, well, you don't have it in front of you, but it says, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He would finish something that would cause you folks to minister more effectively and to have more of the power of God in your lives. So you made a commitment to give regularly. All of this a year ago. And the churches, actually in Macedonia, were all so impressed about this, by your example, that they decided to do the same thing that you're doing. But you know what, folks? Something happened to you. You backed off. You've not finished what you started. And so he spends verses 3 through 5 praising the Macedonians. Now, let me just tell you briefly something about the Macedonians. And he talked about them of 2 Corinthians 8:3. They gave beyond their ability. Basically, they gave more than they could afford. Verse 4, they actually begged to give. When's the last time you saw somebody say, hey, pastor, can we please take up an offering? Well, this is the Macedonians. And you look at the map in front of you, the Macedonians have... It includes the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And these folks are actually begging to give. They got it. And verse 5, they gave of their own selves first to the Lord and then unto us by the will of God. Now, last week we saw verses 6 or 9. He says, folks, let's see if you can abound in this grace also. There's one way to see if you genuinely love me and you love the Lord, you love me, his apostle, and here's how you can tell. By your giving. Motivated by a love for the Savior. Motivated by a desire to put on display God's grace. That's what we would call grace giving. Now, throughout these passages, we've been encouraged to give, give, give. And when you think about giving, what do you think? What do you think when you think about giving? Well, I think about the tithe. In fact, that's where it all begins. You could go back further. It all began in the character of God. God's character is to give. Give inheritance to his people. Give eternal life to those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, his Son. Very popular verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. That's Jesus Christ. He gave him to die for our sins. So, and when a person receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what happens in that person's heart? He's motivated to give. By the way, let me just back up. He's motivated to give even before he receives Christ. Because God created him that way. That's why you've got a lot of philanthropists that are unsaved. And so once a person has decided to give, where does giving begin? At the foundation of it all is the tithe, the tithe. In fact, the very foundation of New Testament giving, watch this, is tithing. You say, well, what is the tithe? Well, actually, the tithe is a part of your finances that you set aside that belongs to God, that God expects you to give. Now, in the Old Testament, you had three different types of tithe, and I won't go into this, but they all add up to 30% of your total income. When we think about tithing, we know, we understand from certain passages, for us, in this time, the New Testament economy, the church age, it starts with 10% of our income. So, let me just say, any discussion of giving, especially in the area of faith promise, offerings ought to start with the tithe. And I think once a person understands the principle of tithing, then he can go on to offerings. Then he can go on to faith promise. Those are above the tithe. Those are above, the missions is above the tithing. The building fund is above tithing. Now, you're in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Let's look at this. In this chapter, God is going through all the dietary rules for the children of Israel. And, you know, the reason why God is so interested in Israel's welfare is found in verse 2, Deuteronomy 14, 2. He says, the reason I'm interested in you is because you're a holy people. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, special people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Then, as we read earlier, we get to verse 22 where God talks about the tithe. There are three different types of tithe, the first, the second, and the poor tithes. And so this passage is referring to the second tithe, or what we would call the festival tithe, which is the seed of the land, the vegetable tithe. So couched in verses 22 through 23, God gives us a bigger picture concerning giving of tithes. He tells us why we pay the tithe. I don't know if you've ever caught this. I was having lunch with some pastors this week, and I began to talk about this, and the men pulled their pens out. It's like, wow. It's like, you know, not that I'm God's gift of knowledge here, but it's like, I guess we never really did understand what's the motive. Why did God institute the tithe? Well, God instituted the tithe in the Old Testament, which follows through the New Testament, because of the bigger picture. And that's what we just read. He says in Deuteronomy 14, 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, on and on and on. And then he ends up by saying that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. You ever seen that? Now, we've preached on this before. The bottom line is the tithe was instituted in order that God's people might learn to fear him all the time. One writer put it this way, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. That's why we tithe. Put God first. Fear God, obey God. Do exactly what he tells us. In fact, Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is, the bottom line of the Bible. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Now let's talk about fearing God. What does it mean to fear God? Well, to fear God means to have a reverent regard for God. To have God in awe. To even have a fear of punishment for disobedience. The thought of Deuteronomy 14:23 is God says, I want you to learn to walk in the fear of the Lord all the time. So I'm instituting the tithe here as a law. Be faithful in the tithe so you folks might be able to learn to have an attitude of awe and respect for God and his word always. Now you think about this. Biblically, there are a lot of things that happen in a person's life if he's learned to fear God always. Are you with me? A lot of things happen in your life if you truly fear God. What's the byproduct of fearing God? Well, it's not just tithing. I mean, Psalm 19:9, God gives you a desire to be pure if you have the fear of the Lord. It's like here's a young person, an older person that's caught up in pornography or evil music or something. They don't respect their parents, don't respect authority. Bottom line, they don't fear God. That's the thought there, Psalm 19:9. If you have the fear of God, God's opened a door for you to give you wisdom. He's opened up an opportunity for you to have wisdom. Proverbs 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you have the fear of the Lord, he's opened the door for you to have knowledge. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here, you cannot have an experiential knowledge of God unless you have the fear of God. You know, if you have the fear of God, you've learned to hate evil. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That word hate in the Hebrew language means it's evil stinks to you. If you have the fear of God, you've learned how to handle the reproofs and warnings needed to have wisdom. Proverbs 15:33. So here it is. Bottom line, God gives you the fear of the Lord so you might learn to be pure. You might have an open door to wisdom. You might have an open door to knowledge. You might learn to hate sin. And you might learn how to handle reproofs and warnings that we need to be wise. Now, back at the passage that we looked at in Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 23, there's three words that really stand out. That thou mayest. That thou mayest learn to fear. That thou mayest. It's the idea is you may not. It's a choice. So what are the results of the fear of God in my life? Well, let me go on. God will teach me. Psalm 25:12. I will experience the goodness of God if I have the fear of God. I'll experience His goodness. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Here's another one. God will add hours to every day if you fear Him. You say, what does that mean? That means if you and I fear God, we'll get much more done in a day. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Prolongeth days means your days accomplish more. It adds hours to every day. Oh, if you have fear of God, you'll experience His mercy. Luke 1:50, you'll have sweet fellowship with God. Acts 10:35, you have an open door to learning and accessibility to knowledge. Proverbs 1:7, as we talked about, you'll have wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, here's one. You'll have good health. I guess I would reword this a little bit. You have more energy. I can't always say I'm in good health. Maybe I don't have the fear of God. I always think about this. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. God gives you energy to serve when you fear Him. God will be pleased with you if you have the fear of the Lord. Psalm 147:11. You'll experience real happiness if you have the fear of the Lord. Psalm 128 verse 1. Blessed or happy or fulfilled is everyone that feareth the Lord. Did you know if you have fear of God, all your needs will be supplied? Your needs. Psalm 34:9. For there is no want to them that fear Him. So let me just say this. Isn't it interesting that God tells Israel, and may I say God tells us, in order for us to learn to fear God, we need to tithe. Isn't that interesting? I mean, what's the greatest motive behind a person who tithes? Here it is. A fear of God. Reverence for God. In awe of God. God goes on, says, if you have the fear of the Lord, He will give us divine protection. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and He delivers them. We experience victory over sin if we have the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By the way, interesting to me how God defines a wicked person. Wicked. Psalm 36, 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before His eyes. Oh my. You ever been around somebody, you say, well, yeah, this person is just play acting. But you look in their eyes, you look at their spirit, and you say, they have no fear of God before their eyes. There's no respect for God. God's not in awe. So I asked the question, so why do people not tithe? Why don't people tithe? Well, many people do not tithe because they've never learned to place God's will over their own will. They've never learned to fear God always. Now, there's consequences to not having the fear of God. And may I say, almost every parent whom I know, I got to be careful in how I say this. Almost every parent that I know who doesn't tithe has had moral issues in their children and their grandchildren. Moral issues could be stealing, sex, drugs, alcohol. And I hasten to say this. I'm not saying everyone that doesn't tithe is immoral. I'm not saying that. Unless I mean stealing from God's immoral. That if you're not tithing, you're immoral. If that's what stealing from God is. Amen? What's another consequence of not fearing God? We reap what we sow. Proverbs 1:29, for that they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Watch this. God says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and they be filled with their own devices. What does that mean? That means things in their lives simply begin to unravel. Job, finances, vehicles. In general, there are issues in life, their walk with God. So if a person wants to fear God, wants to learn to fear God, there's one thing that God says he must do. He must choose to fear God, that thou mayest. And in the context of giving, he must choose to tithe. So tithing is a major stepping stone, is a major hurdle in a person's spiritual growth. Hey, I've known Christians who have been saved for years who have never experienced the blessing and power of God in their lives. They've never learned to fear the Lord. One of the manifestations of the fear of God is that they've never, watch this, never taken that step of obedience in the area of tithing. Let me say it louder and clearer. A person who will not tithe has a problem fearing God. Now let's look at what God says about the tithe. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8. This is Malachi the prophet speaking to Israel. It says, will a man rob God? And this is God speaking through him. God says, yet ye have robbed me. Malachi 3 verse 8, last book in the Old Testament. Yet ye have robbed me. Chapter 3 verse 8. But you say, wherein have we robbed me? God, how have we robbed you? And God says, here it is, in tithes and offerings. Tithe is the 10%. The offering is over that. And what does he say? You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. That word curse actually is a judgment resulting in damage or injury to a person or a thing. That's a curse. You say, well, what's going on with Israel? Well, let me give you some background on Malachi. The curse, this curse, had to do with famine and scarcity, shortage, insufficiency, their needs weren't being met. The people had disregarded the temple. They disregarded the priests. They were not honoring God, the tithes and offerings. Immorality was rampant. They had violated the covenant by offering lambs with blemishes that God forbids. The priests were not given proper teaching and instruction. So what did God do? God caused the clouds to dry up. He caused the insects to come in and devour their fruit. Why is that? Well, chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, 10 through 12 in Malachi, it's because the nation had been corrupted. Immorality had crept in. They were intermarrying. And after about 200 years of this, the people barely knew their heritage. Just a side thing. America, after 200 years of intermixing different nationalities, very few in our country recognize our ancestry. So what does God do to Israel? God sends a curse to them. And when the curse came to the Jews, they lost all their financial and material stability. And they became hungry. And their crops failed. And they went into debt. And God gave them a solution. Look what he says for them to do. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Let's pray for a minute. Dear God, I pray that you would open our hearts to this. And Lord, let us see you and how you want us to fear you. And Lord, I need your help. Help me to present exactly what your word says. And we commit this to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look what God says. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Well, what were the tithes? What did they use the tithes for in the storehouse? They used the tithes to support the needs of God's house. So the temple, the people in Israel were in debt. They're about to lose everything. And God said, hey, bring all the tithes. I think they were most likely looking to go further in debt in order to buy food and supplies from other nations. Now, notice what God says. Bring you all the tithes that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. By the way, Lord of hosts is God's fighting name. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there should not be room enough to receive it. One writer put it this way. He says, bring the entire 10% into the storehouse so there'll be food in my house. And then I will open the windows of heaven and I'll flood you with blessing after blessing. Can you hear them saying this? But God, we have a shortage here. How can you expect us to bring all the tithe into the storehouse when that's all we have left? We can't afford to bring the tithes in. We'll starve, we'll die. One writer said it this way, and interesting, you have to really connect to this. It's a pretty, he uses some big terms. He says, the book of Malachi's ethics is a powerful and robust notice that motivation for Christian stewardship should emanate from first and foremost an acknowledgement of Yahweh's ownership. That's Jehovah God's ownership of all the Christian resources and a high regard for his honor. Thus he says, having a disposition, it's an attitude towards wealth and our personal effects that incorporates this understanding that all evidently and eventually belong to Yahweh, Jehovah. They said that's very important. It all belongs to God. So what does he say? Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. Now what on earth is the storehouse? Well, the storehouse there in the Old Testament was a nickname for the temple or the synagogue. Actually, it's referring to the temple treasury. So goods were brought in, placed in deposit to be doled out to the Levites or the temple staff that needed it. So they brought the tithes, they brought the first fruits into the house of God, the storehouse. Exodus 23:19 says, the first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. The temple is called the house of the Lord. By the way, what's the house of God in the New Testament? Well, 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is called the house of God. Paul says to Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the house of the Lord, the storehouse in the Old Testament was a temple. The house of the Lord in the New Testament is the local church. New Testament, local church, Old Testament, the storehouse, the temple. So he says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. It's that there might be ample provisions in my house. So the needs of the temple and the ministry will be taken care of. Notice he says, bring ye all the tithes. Did that stand out to you? Bring them all. Full tithes, not partial. He doesn't say start with 1%, then go to 2%, then 3%. Don't grow into full tithe. By the way, let me just say this. Rarely do you find a Christian who's actually done this. 1%, 2%. I've known dozens of people who said they're going to do this, but to my knowledge, only one, maybe two have ever fulfilled that. You do find individuals who start with 10%, 11%, 12%. There are great, tremendous businessmen who now tithe 90% of their income. And they make millions. I've known men and women who've done that. I've known of men and women do it. So God says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Notice what else he says in verse 10. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Put me to the test. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, watch this, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Prove me now herewith. Put me to the test. Investigate me. Try me. Give me a chance to show myself all power to you. You know what? God wants us to put him to the test. Put me to the test and see if I can. Hey, see if you can outgive me. Let's just see if you can outgive God. And look what God says he'll do. Verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now he brings up the word devourer. I'm going to rebuke the devourer. Hebrew language, the devourer is anything that will burn up, eat up, or consume your materials. Anything that will burn up, eat up, or consume what belongs to you. So God, here's what God is saying. Israel, I'm going to stop the progress of little animals, insects, elements destroying your land and fruits. Came across an interesting article called The Arrogance of the People in chapter 3. It says, what have they been saying? Verse 14 says, they were tired of serving God, for it brought no material prosperity. I'm tired of serving you, God, because I thought if I served you, I'd get rich. He says, while those who ignored God were prospering and not suffering any discipline from God. How come the lost are getting wealthy? Here's what he says. They were playing religion for their own gain. They were putting themselves first and not God. Look at verse 16 now, Malachi 3. Then they that feared the Lord, I love this, spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him. It's like he wrote these things down. He made a record. Actually, it was written in his presence. He says, for them that feared the Lord and had thought upon his name. As a thought, as they'd always thought upon the honor of his name, God's saying, I won't forget the righteous. Then verse 17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So the thought is, I, on that day, when I act in judgment, these people that fear me are going to be my special treasure. And I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then verse 18, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. It's like this. Then you folks will see again, you're going to see it again, the difference between righteous and wicked people, between those who serve God and those who do not. I've given this quote before. John D. Rockefeller, multi-millionaire. He said, I would never been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I have not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. If I hadn't learned to tithe on $1.50 a week, I would never have been able to tithe the millions. The thought is this, if we fail to give God tithes, God will simply not rebuke the devourer. If we obey God in the tithes, I believe, this is saying, he will rebuke the devourer. Bigger picture, it's not all about whether we're tithing. You catch that? Here, it's not about the tithe. It's a bigger picture. It's about whether we're learning to fear God always. That's the bigger picture. Do you fear God? And tithing is simply a manifestation of our fear of God. So let me answer some questions. What are the tithes and offerings? Well, the tithe is at least 10%. I mean, when we get a paycheck, first thing we do is write the tithe. And then we write the offerings and we write the faith promise, a check. And then by faith, we live on the rest. That's the tithe. Tithe is 10%. What's grace giving? Grace giving is at least 10%. When do we pay the tithes? 1 Corinthians 16. We pay them on the first day of the week. It says, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you, you Corinthians, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Put it aside as God prospers you. It's like write a check for the tithe as God's prospered you. So where do we pay the tithe? Well, we learned, storehouse. That's the local church. That's general fund. We don't designate the tithe. I think most of you know that. If you're going to designate something, let it be the offerings. You don't designate your tithe to a radio program, a missionary. You don't designate your tithe to a building fund or some special ministry in the church. And one person said, well, here's how I tithe. My kids are in Christian school, so I pay their Christian school bill with the tithe. No, God says the tithe goes into the storehouse. Here's one. Should I tithe if I'm in debt? Well, what did God tell Israel in the book of Malachi? Tithe your way out of debt. It's exactly what God's telling Israel in Malachi 3. Tithe to get out of debt. Maybe you can do that, not maybe, do that and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and give you more than you need. Here's one. Pastor, should the husband tithe if the wife doesn't want him to? My question is, who's in charge? Who's the boss of your family? Pastor, or she is. Well, what does God's word say? Well, absolutely the husband should tithe. Ephesians 5:22 teaches that the man is the head of the home. He's the head of the wife. And I think it's important for this husband whose wife has dug his heels in to find out why she doesn't want him to tithe. Maybe he's a poor steward in other areas. Maybe he's wasteful and lazy. He still needs to take the leadership in the area of tithing. Amen, men? He still should take the leadership in the area. Here's what I've observed through the years. When a man gives over the leadership of his home to his wife, there's a lot of fallout in the children's lives. I mean, eventually you have a wife that doesn't want to go to church, a wife that wants you to violate God's moral principles. She says if she's going to leave you, if you tithe, she's basically saying, if you obey God, I'm going to leave you. And here's what I've observed. Probably going to leave you anyway. Unless you deal with some of these other issues. Are you with me? It's not about the tithe to her. You say, Pastor, that's pretty harsh. Well, I have a history of all these years watching this kind of situation. Hey, here's one. How about if a person is not tithed for years and God is saying, you know what? You need to tithe. What do I do, Pastor? Well, clear your conscience. Ask God's forgiveness, repent for robbing him, stealing from him, and begin to tithe now. You say, well, Pastor, it's all about you, all about money for you. No, it's not. I don't know how much anybody tithes in this church. I don't. I don't want to know what you tithe. I do ask the business manager when we're talking about leadership. I do ask when we're talking about deacons, does he tithe? That's all I ask. I want to know if we're going to have someone in leadership at church that's obeying God or stealing from God. So begin to tithe now. And somebody said, well, how about paying back God all the tithes? Well, you obey the Holy Spirit's prompting there. I know one businessman that did that. And God just opened up all kinds of opportunities. But I can't show you any scripture that says to do that or not to do it. What's the consequences of not tithing? Watch this. The devourer. You know, when a person is faithful in the tithe, God deals with a devourer. You say, what does that mean? Well, I think many times your cars run better or longer. I think your health is better. Like me, more than 20 surgeries, and maybe I only have 18. And by the way, I don't think this is all preaching health and wealth. I believe in my heart that God blesses a family who honors God with a tithe. By the way, they'll still have flat tires. They'll still have broken windows. They will still have injuries and hospital bills. And they're still going to have weeds in their lawn. They still have mice. What are we to do with the tithe? Put it in the storehouse. What's the purpose? We tithe in order to support the ministry of the storehouse, the local church. And God says we must learn to fear Him always. Now, there are certain questions you want to ask a person who's never learned to fear God with a tithe. Here's some questions you ask. Here's one. If everyone tithed like you, would we have a church building? If everyone tithed like you do, would we be able to pay for the utilities, the light, the water? Would we even be able to have a pastoral staff? If everybody tithed like you do, would we be able to have a nice lawn and sprinkler system and nice vans that are paid for and nice ceiling tiles and we have to replace these often? Would we be able to give the missions? Hey, Pastor, I really love the missions emphasis around here. You ever gotten involved in Faith Promise, which is above the tithe? So biblically, the tithe God gives us is an order that we may learn to fear Him always. Now let me just take a little rabbit trail. Why does a person not tithe? Well, number one, because of ignorance. Never been taught. Maybe purposeful ignorance. Number two, misunderstanding of the command. They don't understand what God says it, He means it. Number three, maybe it's willful obedience, lack of fear of God. Hey, what did Pastor preach today? Just tithing. What are you going to do about it? Oh, nothing. Just do what we've always done. One writer said the basic question is not how much of our money we should give to God. That's not the basic question. But how much of God's money we should keep for ourselves. Don't you like that? Here's one. Is tithing only for those under the Old Covenant? The Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Well, let me just say this. Tithing predates the law by nearly 600 years. 600 years before the law was written to tithe. Genesis 14:20. Abraham gave the priest Melchizedek, which is a type of Christ, a tenth of all his goods after the daring rescue of his nephew Lot. Then you have between the law and the New Testament, that's the intertestament period, that's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What about during that time? Remember Matthew 23:23, Jesus said to the Pharisees, hey, you should have practiced the latter. It means you people, instead of judging, should have justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And don't forget the former. Keep tithing. That's Matthew 23:23. So Jesus, since Jesus said not to neglect the tithing, then no believer should neglect tithing. Amen? If Jesus said it, I get a kick out of how many liberals. Liberal being someone who doesn't believe the whole Bible. How many liberals that I witness to say, well, man, just all I believe are the words of Jesus. All I believe are the words of Jesus. How about Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? How about when Jesus spoke on hell? How about here when he, the incarnate word, tells the Pharisees, there's one thing you're doing right. You're tithing. Somebody says, no, I don't need to obey that because Jesus is advocating law there. Or, oh yes, we need to apply that because he's advocating grace in there. Well, let me ask you this. Are we to pick and choose which teachings of Jesus apply to us? Are you with me? How about church discipline? Does that apply? I mean, that's between law and grace. How about circumcision of the heart? How about giving an account for every idle word? How about thou shalt not commit adultery? How about divorce? How about the eye is the window of the soul? How about Matthew 5:38-42? Love your enemies. Pray for their persecutors. Love those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Does that apply to us? And surely what he said about tithing applies to us as well. Somebody says this, well, you know what? I don't think the Apostle Paul ever taught on tithing. Paul put the pattern, uses the pattern of tithing under the law in 1 Corinthians 9, 13 through 14. So he's saying just as the priests lived off the tithes of the people, so should those in full-time ministry live off the tithes of the people. That's what he says. Paul's mentality is the Old Testament principle of tithing carries over to the New Testament. Now, those against tithing in the New Testament, they like to use 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver is hilarious giver. Look, the offering plate's coming down. Yes, I get to give. That's what God loves. He loves a cheerful giver. But this argument, their argument goes like this. Every believer has a right to decide for himself what to give and should not be told what percentage he should contribute. And then they say, if you preach tithing, that limits what men can give. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? My response is, that sounds good. However, I've never met a man who pushed grace giving as an argument against tithing who even tithed. I've never met him. I'm sure they're out there. I haven't met every one of them, but I've never met one yet. Here's number two. Do you know the context of what you're quoting to me? You ever read the verses before and after, or are you just like the cultists? You pick and choose. This passage is not dealing with giving to support the church. It's about supporting the poor. And under the law, giving to the poor was a free will offering. That's the context there. Boy, there's a lot more. Let's go to the so what of this. So what are we going to do about this? Here's the so what's. Am I committed to fearing God? That's a question we need to ask. Think about that. Ask yourself that question. Am I committed to fearing God always? Well, let me ask you another. Do I realize that tithing is an illustration of my fear of God? It's a manifestation of how I fear God. Do you realize that? Do you realize that as we learn to tithe, we're actually learning to fear God? Hey, our children, they get a 25 cent tip for doing something in the yard or cleaning up. Teach them that 3 cents of that belongs to God. They get a check, they get $2.50 for cleaning up dog stuff around the yard. Tell them, hey, 25% of that belongs to God. That's when you start to teach them. Here's another one. Do you realize the tithe is given to the storehouse? The local church, the general fund. It's not the same as the building fund. It's not the same as the missions fund. Do we realize that withholding tithes and offerings means robbing God? Do you understand that? And to realize this, and I'm going to say something. You got to hang on to this and I'll be done. To God's man, Abraham, 600 years before the law, initially the tithe was love motivated. Love motivated. A love for Jehovah God, a desire to honor the needs of the temple. Next, to the Jews, it became respect motivated. And so when God instituted tithing as a rule for the Jews, his motive was that they would learn to respect, fear God always, honor God, hold him in awe. Then to the Gentiles, love-oriented, grace-oriented. To the Jews, it was also motivated by a desire not to steal the tithes and offerings and from a desire to stop the devourer, for God to stop the devourer, to get out of debt. To those in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Intertestament, they were commended by Jesus for tithing. Just like, hey, way to go. That's one thing you're doing right. You're tithing. So, back to the Macedonians. They had a desire to give beyond their own ability. They gave more than they thought they could afford. To the place where they actually begged to give. And they gave their own selves to the Lord, unto God and His servants by the will of God. And verses 6 or 9, they're motivated by a love for Jesus. My father-in-law on the phone this morning, or may have been last night. He's in his 90s, preached for years. He said this, Craig, tell the people this. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Isn't that good? You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. So what? Will you choose to fear God always? Will you choose to obey God in the tithes and offerings? That's your choice. The opposite is, will you choose not to rob God in the offerings and tithe? And will you choose to love God and experience God's grace, His power, by bringing the tithe on the first day of the week? Now, I begin the message with this, and I'll end with it. Where did it all begin in the Bible? It began in the heart of God, where God declared He would give His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross. And He offers to us the gift of eternal life. And how do you receive that? You admit that you're a sinner. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. You repent of sin and unbelief. You turn to Christ and you acknowledge that you believe Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you invite Him, Jesus, into your life as your Lord and Savior. Have you ever done that? That's much bigger than anything we've preached. That's the very beginning of the love of God toward us, is sending His Son Jesus. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the help in being able to deliver everything in my heart. I pray, God, that You'd help us as a people to fear You always. That we may fear You always. Lord, choose to fear You always.